Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 6. That's Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to start reading from verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen.' Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Our flight home earlier on in the week was a long one. We felt that it was a long one. We took off from the airport in Harare, Zimbabwe. From there we flew to Lusaka in Zambia. And then from there we flew to Dubai, United Arab Emirates. And then from Dubai, United Arab Emirates, we flew to London Gatwick. And it was as we came over the English Channel and saw underneath us the county of Kent that we began our descent. And finally, we arrived on the tarmac at Gatwick Airport. Our journey through the book of Revelation has been a long one. But we are now on our final descent. And by the end of this evening, the plane will have been landed. Having made the journey, I've got to be honest and say that I would like to do it again. I think I told you this the last time I was speaking. And I really mean that. I tend to find that I've not really got a handle on any book of the Bible until I've preached through it three times. So I do want to preach it again, but rest assured, I won't be preaching it again for some time. Indeed, I have no idea when that might be. But what can one say from these final verses? They are a conclusion, I would argue, to the end of this letter or this book or this prophecy. Well, I want to highlight six things that we see in these concluding verses. Firstly, we see a confirmation in verse 6. I guess some of the things that we have read about or seen in the book of Revelation may seem too awful to be true, or perhaps too wonderful to be true. One thinks of the lake of fire that is reserved for unbelievers, or the new heavens and the new earth, that the righteous, that believers will one day be a part of. But look at what we read here in verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. They may seem amazing, they may seem remarkable, but we can be confident that what we have read about is true. Not because the angel of God has conveyed them to John, but because the one behind the angelic messenger is God himself, who can never lie. It's impossible for him to lie. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So first we have a confirmation of the truth or the trustworthiness of all that we have read in this prophetic book. But secondly, we have an exhortation. Here we're looking at verses 7 to 13. Look, I am coming soon. These are, of course, the words of Jesus. We may be tempted to give a little wry smile. I am coming soon. It's 2,000 years since John recorded the words of the Lord Jesus. But we bear in mind, don't we, that with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years. Years. It's only really been a couple of days since these words were recorded. Look, I am coming soon. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Well, it's good that we've read it, therefore, isn't it? So that we might be blessed as we live our lives in the light of the truths that we have discovered or perhaps reminded ourselves of. But the exhortation here is to keep the words of this prophecy. If we look down at the end of verse 11, it is to continue to do right. It is to continue to be holy. We'll come back to those words in just a moment. In verse 8, we see John telling us that he is the one who heard and saw these things. But interestingly, having heard and seen these things, he decides that he's going to bow down to God's messenger. That is the angel. And I've read this during the week. I have wondered to myself, why on earth did John fall into this trap? It's not as if he's a young believer, he's a mature believer, he's been around for a while, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why did he make the mistake of bowing down to the angel? Well, I'm not entirely sure of the answer to that question, but it's interesting as we look back over church history how so often people, believers and unbelievers, have given far too much reverence to the messengers of God. I guess we need to guard ourselves against that. Turn with me for a moment back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we'll read verses 4 chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4-7. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. It seems that in the church at Corinth, these giants of the faith were being attributed more praise than they ought to. But I'm for Apollos. I'm for Paul. No, I'm for Peter. But then turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Acts chapter 14, reading from verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Well, you'll see in verse 10 that the angel tells John not to seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll. Why does he tell him not to do that? If we turn to the book of Daniel, we see that things were revealed to him regarding the end times, but God told him to seal them up. Why does he say the opposite thing to John? Well, the rest of the verse gives us the answer, doesn't it? Because the time is near. The events that are spoken about in the book of Revelation are about to be fulfilled. The people of God need to know what they can expect to see, what they can expect to occur in their time, and how they are to live before God during such times. Don't seal it up. No, write it down. God's people need to know so that they might live in the light of His Word. I don't know what you made of verse 11. I think we might, at least at first glance, find verse 11 difficult, particularly the first part of verse 11. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Why would God exhort or encourage people to continue in their wicked ways? But actually, if we look closely, he doesn't encourage or exhort them to, does he? The word "let" is a very significant word. Let the one who's hardened his heart against me, let the one who is intent on doing evil, let him go his own way. Let him continue to do wrong. But then we read in the latter part of verse 11, let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. It is important that we keep the words of prophecy in this book. It is important that we continue to do right. It is important that we continue to live holy lives. Why do I say that? Well, because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Friends, I want you to listen very carefully to what I am about to say. I really don't want to be misunderstood. Holiness, obedience to God's word is a condition for receiving final salvation. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Holiness is a condition for receiving final salvation. But, this is the all-important but, it is not the ground or the basis upon which we receive it. The ground or the basis is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let me put it this way to help explain what I'm saying. We are not saved by our works. The Bible is crystal clear about that. But our salvation is never apart from works. It's never apart from works. Look at verse 12. Look. We keep hearing these words. I am coming soon. And my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here we have the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. These verses remind us, do they not, of the deity of the Lord Jesus and how he is able to reward those who know him and love him and eagerly await his appearing. Well, thirdly, we have an encouragement. An encouragement. Verses 14 to 16. 14 to 16, blessed, verse 14, are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And here I'm reminded of some words we have already looked at in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, they are those who have the right to the tree of life and are able to go through the gates into the heavenly city, the city of Jerusalem. And outside, of course, verse 15, are the dogs. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This is a description of the unbeliever, one who has spent their life sowing continually to the flesh apart from repentance. It says here in verse 15 that they remain outside, but what that outside amounts to is spelt out for us back in chapter 20 and verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, in verse 16, we're reassured that all this amounts to the testimony of the Lord Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Jesus, who is the root and the offspring of David, God's Messiah, and the bright and morning star, the one who ushers in a new dawn, a new age, as it were, for God's people. An encouragement. But fourthly, and there are six headings, fourthly, an invitation. Actually, there's more than one invitation in verse 17. Firstly, there are a number of invitations for Jesus to return. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that is the church, say come. Although I wonder whether here the bride is particularly a reference to those who preach the gospel. The Spirit and the bride, the gospel preacher, say come. And let the one who hears, that is the one who truly hears, who hears to such an extent that they believe, say come. I wonder this evening, can we say come? You see, it's only the true believer that can say come, Lord Jesus, isn't it? The unbeliever cannot in his heart say come for the simple reason that he is not ready for Jesus to come. I remember some years ago, I was sitting in a tent listening to someone preach, and at that time I was not a believer. And the preacher was speaking about Jesus and the return of Jesus, and I felt most uncomfortable because I knew that I was not ready. And I'll never forget it. But whilst he was preaching, there was a jet aeroplane, I assume one of the fighter planes from one of the many Air Force bases in Suffolk, flew right over the tent. It was almost as if it was meters, you know, above the top of the tent, though I'm sure it wasn't in reality. But I've never been so scared in my life. I thought Jesus had returned. Only the believer, by the Spirit, can say, come. But it seems to me that at the end of verse 17, we have an invitation to come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Come to Jesus. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. Come to Jesus. These verses remind me of Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman at the well. Let me just remind you of those. You can turn with me to them if you want to. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Come to Jesus. That is the invitation. And receive the free gift of eternal life. But then fifthly, we have a warning in verses 18, 19 and 20. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll." Who is it that might add or subtract to the word of God? Especially the word of God contained in the book of Revelation. Well, maybe this warning is directed at unbelieving false teachers. There were certainly plenty of those around at the time in the churches when John recorded all that he did. Some of these false teachers, you see, were saying that you could worship God and engage in idolatry and all kinds of sexual immorality. They were saying that that was okay, that it was perfectly justifiable. And of course, in promoting such thinking amongst the churches, they were effectively adding and taking away God's word. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Just turn back to Revelation and chapter 2. We see two examples of this. Firstly, in the church in Pergamum. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. And then verses 20 to 23. In connection with the church in Thyatira. Nevertheless, verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Again in verse 20, we have the Lord Jesus telling us that he is coming soon. Perhaps these words are situated where they are. That is, following verses 18, 19, and 20, to emphasize the fact that he will come and he will deal with those who add and take away from his word. Well, lastly, sixthly, we have a prayer in verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The book of Revelation has impressed upon us, has it not, that God's people in the last days can expect to face lots of enemies. We've read about the dragon, we've read about the two beasts, we've read about the false prophet. And during the last days, God's people can expect to face all kinds of tribulation. How will we survive? Well, by God's grace, we shall survive. We have a throne of grace that we can turn to. We have a throne of grace from which we can receive mercy and grace during our time of need. And this is how we shall continue to persevere with Jesus. This is how we shall keep going, by the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every book in the Bible. Some portions of your word are more difficult to understand than others, and none of us, I guess, feel that we've really got a wonderful or great handle on this book, but we thank you for the things that we've learned. We thank you for your truths that you've impressed upon us. And we do pray that you would help us to live for you in these days in which we find ourselves. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for our every need, and may we prove the sufficiency of your grace day by day. We thank you that we can look to you, seated upon your throne. We thank you that we can receive mercy and grace during our time of need. And so often we feel our need of your grace, O Lord. because our trials and our difficulties almost seem too much for us to bear. And we face many challenges, discouragements, and difficulties. Satan seems to be so at work. Sometimes he seems to be getting the upper hand. Lord, please help us to continue to look to you and to be faithful to you. We thank you, as we have reminded ourselves in your word this evening, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is coming again, and we look forward to that day when he shall return. We thank you as believers that we can say, come, come, Lord Jesus. Hear then our prayer, and we ask it in his name. Amen.